Will you turn with me to the book of Habakkuk? Today, as we have our fourth message now on why go on, we've talked about the fact that there is a prize. We talked about the love of God compels us. We talked about how we can draw strength from one another and we need to stand for the sake of one another. Today, as we look at our fourth, as our fourth message, here is the word of God. Lord, Habakkuk 3:2, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled. The age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers, and the mountains saw you and wreathed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waves. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there is no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. Amen. Today I want to talk about how we need to go on because God will come. God will come. He came before. It may have been a while. Time may have passed. The enemies may have said, oops, he's forgotten. God hasn't shown up. He's done. I remember 100 years ago, the French, The French philosopher Voltaire made the statement, "Christianity's through. My philosophy has buried it. In 100 years, the only place there will be Christianity is in a museum." His house today is a Christian bookstore. Pharaoh said to God and his people, "I'll kill you." God said to Pharaoh and his people, "I'll kill you." Who won? Fifty years ago in America, the newspaper trumpeted the headlines, "God is dead." How many of the men who wrote those headlines 50 years ago now know exactly how alive God is? God will show up. He has in the past. And when God shows up, the battle's over. You know, today there are many people who shake their fist at God. There are many people who cry, "God, who do you think you are? We'll change your Ten Commandments. We'll change your rules." And they sound so brave. They sound like the criminal sitting in the bar with his buddies laughing about what he'll do. But you know what? Those same guys that are laughing and carrying on in the bar with their buddies, stand them before the judge in the shackles, in the leg irons. And all of a sudden, all their laughter fades. And all of a sudden, they're yes, sir, no, sir. And you know, that day will come. Look with me. Look at the book of Revelation. Do you remember? We have such a short-term memory problem here in the United States. Do you remember a little over a year ago, the miners that were trapped down in South America? They made it to that sanctuary, the underground sanctuary where they had the air tanks and all those things and the radio, and were able to communicate, and they started digging the thing to remember how can they stay sane? How can they keep themselves alive down there? Will they make it? Will they make it in time? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Revelation 6:15. "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty." And we live in a day in which there's a lot of class warfare going on. If you're rich, you're a bad guy. If you're rich, it's because you cheated. If you're rich, it's because you didn't play by the rules and you deserve to get yours. That's what many are saying today. And so there are some that we read those first few words and they go, "Oh yeah, they're getting theirs finally." But I want you to read on. "And every slave," not just the rich, not just the powerful, not just the mighty, the rich and the poor, the mighty and the weak, "and every free man," the middle class that we hear so much about. I don't care whether you're at the top or the bottom or anywhere in between. Every person has the same standing before God. And if you stand before God with your sins not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, because you have come to Him in faith and repentance and have bowed your knee to Him and received Him as the Lord of your life and allowed His blood to wash you from your sins, if you have not done that, this is the standing that you have before God, whether you are at the top or at the very bottom. They hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Now, can you imagine hiding in a cave? You know, we saw those miners trapped underground and how damaging that is to be trapped underground. Can you imagine to be hiding in caves and they called on the mountains and the rocks to fall on us? Can you imagine being in a cave and praying for an earthquake? I don't know how many of you remember the story from several years ago of the man who went on a road that he wasn't supposed to go on. It was out in Montana or Utah, someplace out in Montana or Idaho or someplace out there where they close. They have the seasonal roads, and they don't do anything with them in the wintertime. And so, you know, at a certain time, right about now, the end of September or so, when it can actually snow out there, if conditions, they close these roads. They put a sign up, seasonal road, don't enter after a certain date. And it seemed to be good weather, and he thought, oh, I can get away with it. It's a shortcut. I'll cut a couple hundred miles off the trip. I'll cut across this road. And he tried the road, and a storm blew up, and the snow socked him in, and he lost the road and got stuck. And he found this cave, and he went in there to stay warm. And somehow he got the cave slid inside or something, and it trapped his arm, and he had to cut his own arm off. I don't know what there is scarier than being trapped, pinned like that, to pray for that to happen. Hide us. Hide us. Hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Oh, we live in a day when God is not showing His power and His might. But let me assure you, the second He shows up, all those people who are strutting their sin and their defilement, all those people who are shaking their fist in the face of God, all those people, like many in our government today who are pushing to get rid of religious freedom, they will not be strutting their theories on that day. They'll be hiding in caves. They'll be hiding in caves. But we don't live in that day today. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Why is it that God just doesn't do that today? Why is it that God allows these days? Why doesn't God just show up and do it? Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. Beginning at verse 24. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the wheat also appeared. And the owner's servants, that's you and I, came to him and said, "Sir, Didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked, do you want to go and pull them up? And you know, that's what we want to do, don't we? God, why don't you just rip up? Let me ask you a really serious question. If God came and ripped up, how many of us have loved ones that would be part of the ripped up? You know, there's a passage in Revelation where John was given a scroll to eat. And when he ate it, it was sweet in his mouth. But when he swallowed it, it was bitter in his stomach. You know, I believe that that scroll is the scroll of the judgments of God upon the earth. And you know, God coming and God showing up sounds sweet. But you know, when we really begin to contemplate it and think not about the anonymous people out there, but the people that we know, it can get a little sour in the stomach. No, he said, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Can you distinguish who's the weeds in the wheat today? Can you distinguish who's the weeds and who's the wheat today? Well, let me ask you a simple question. If 20 years ago, God would have rooted up the wheat and the weeds, how many people here would have been weeds 20 years ago? I know there's some of us. Let's go back 30 years ago. How many people here would have been weeds 30 years ago? You see, thank God, God gave you long enough to show that you weren't a weed. But if he'd have come then, would you be on the inside or the outside? Can you state with absolute assurance who he's waiting for tomorrow? People ask me, why do you go on witnessing? You see people harden their hearts. They won't listen. And then even they come to faith and they walk away. But you don't know who's wheat and who's weeds. You don't know that 50 times you share the gospel and the 51st it penetrates. Do you? He said, wait till the harvest. Wait till the harvest. Now, ungodly people take this the other way. Look with me at 2 Peter. Look with me at 2 Peter. The ungodly people have their own theory about this. The ungodly have their own theory about this. Look with me at 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 3. 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 3. First of all, I'm sorry, did I say first? 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Now somebody says, how do you know it's the last days? Well, because what did Jesus say when he left? What did the apostles say when they began to preach? Today is the beginning of the last days. We've been in the last days since Jesus went to heaven, went back to heaven. I don't know if it's the last of the last of the last days, but it doesn't need to be. During these days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? God isn't going to come. Oh, that Bible." I love how the Bible has literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies which have been fulfilled exactly, not close, exactly. Names that were given. "I will send my servant Cyrus." And sure enough, Cyrus, king of Persia, was the servant of God to return Israel to the land. Names that were predicted. "You will call his name Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. You will call him Emmanuel, because God will literally be with us." Names, places. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata," they had to put the second term there because it wasn't the famous Bethlehem. We think that Bethlehem beside Jerusalem down in Ephrata was the famous town. No, that was a backwater sticks that nobody ever heard of. It's like Roseville, where I grew up. I remember the first time that I was going to take a group of people up to Roseville. This person just wanted to check and see what was going on, so they got a map of Pennsylvania and they looked for Roseville and couldn't find it on the map. Well, that's the way Bethlehem was. But guess what? It wasn't close, dead on. On and on, prophecy after prophecy. But you know what? You listen to the world and you would think that that was gobbledygook. They can't do a series. But what? Nostradamus got a little close one time and said some guy named Hisler. Well, there was no Hisler. There was a Hitler, but not Hisler. Oh, yeah, you got the horseshoe within 5 feet, but it wasn't a ringer. But man, they'll spend hours talking about the prophecies of Nostradamus. But the skeptics, they constantly, "Where is this coming?" And then they make two great errors. Look at what they say. They say, "Ever since the fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." They say, "This God has never done anything since creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. They forget God judged the world once. We were talking yesterday as we were driving, and someone asked the question, is new oil being formed today? The answer is no. And the question ought to be, why not? If there's all this oil underground, how'd it get there underground? Why didn't it just, when these dinosaurs and these other things, when they died, why didn't they just, rot like everything else does and get eaten up by the bacteria and that was the end of it? Why is it that they laid down under there and turned into oil? Maybe the answer is because they were buried. Because you see, God has judged the world. And then, second of all, it says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So number one, God has done it and he will do it. When my children were young, I tried to teach them a lesson and I tried to connect the dots. I have punished you. Therefore, you need to behave, because if I have punished you in the past, what's going to happen if you do it again? I will punish you in the future. God did it! Call up Noah and call up the millions that lived in his day. Ask them who was right, who was wrong. And then they make a second mistake. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. You know, we can see it the one way, but we don't see it the other way. It's both. A day is like 1,000 years. We say, oh yeah, it's a, but also 1,000 years is like a day. Oh yeah, we can, but also one day is like 1,000 years. Time doesn't exist for God. The Lord is not slow. God has not shown up because he's somehow being held back, or because he's forgotten. God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Oh, I remember years ago, not even on the TV anymore, and pretty soon he'll meet the God that he despised. I pray that before that day he has a change of heart, because if not, he's in serious trouble. I remember when Phil Donahue was interviewing Billy Graham in Las Vegas, Nevada. He said to Billy Graham, he said, well, let's pretend that I go to your crusade tonight. Billy said, why pretend? Just show up. Well, you've been saying that Jesus will come back any time now. What if Jesus doesn't come back for 100 years? Billy turned to Phil Donahue and Billy said, what does that matter to you? Neither you nor I will be alive in 100 years. And the day you die is the end of the world for you. All the skeptics, they say, God's not going to do anything about it. He's slow. He's never done it before. And they're wrong on both counts. But you see, just like Jesus said in the parable, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's not slow. God hasn't gotten lost. The question is, where will you be at when he does show up? And you know, that is the question. You see, there are people among God's people that give up. Look with me at the book of Malachi. Look with me at the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3:13. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Who's he saying that to? Is God saying that to the unsaved worldly people, or is he saying that to the people who are called by his name but have not put their trust in him? He's saying that to his own people. His own people who have turned on him. And he says, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What a wicked thing to say. Anybody here been stoned to death for Jesus Christ? Show of hands. Anybody here been severely beaten with broken bones for the name of Jesus Christ? Anybody here been horsewhipped for the name of Jesus Christ? Anybody even been thrown in jail for a few years for the name of Jesus Christ? Then take it from one who has done all of those things. The Apostle Paul, who had done all of those things right in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that it is never in vain. But they said, it's in vain. It's futile to serve the Lord. It's futile to go on. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners? What did we gain by praying and praying and praying and praying and not giving up? For all those people that say, oh, God doesn't want us in days when he's absent to be praying and seeking him and mourning after him, then we don't even know what these godless people knew. They at least knew the requirements. They said they were futile, but they knew them. Verse 15, but now we call the arrogant blessed. Oh, aren't you glad we don't call the arrogant blessed in America today? Certainly evildoers prosper. Do evildoers prosper today? Why? Because Jesus said, let the wheat and the weeds grow up together. And even those who challenge God escape. And yes, do those who challenge God escape today? For a while. But you know what? The second God shows up, there's no battle. There's no war. There's just annihilation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. You see, there is only one question that needs to be asked. There is only one question that needs to be asked. It's found in Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Revelation 6, 9. Revelation 6, 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Now let's analyze this for just a moment. Had they lived in easy times or bad times? Hard times or good times? And the answer is, which had they lived in? Hard times or easy times? Bad times or good times? The fact that they were martyred says that they were probably living in hard times, right? How many martyrs do you know personally? We complain about the days, right? Oh, these are hard times. These people knew hard times. They didn't just have somebody look at them funny and go, I don't like hanging around with you because you're too religious. They had somebody break into their home, smash down the door, and it wasn't a criminal. It was the police. It was the law. It was the government. Break into their homes, drag them out, torture them, and finally execute them. And you know what? Many of them did it alone, didn't they? And many of them not only did it alone, but they did it surrounded by a crowd that was jeering and mocking and saying, "Where's your God now?" And how many of those martyrs died with those words ringing in their ears? But in those days, what did they do? They kept the word of God. Did they stop preaching because they said it was hard days? No. Did they stop living for Christ? Did they stop making the hard decisions? Did they stop gathering together with God's people when they could have hidden out and stayed under the radar and kept themselves from being martyred? No. And now they're under the altar. They're close to the throne of God. They're right in the intimate place with Jesus. And they cried out in a loud voice. And here's their question: how long? Sovereign Lord. They didn't say, "God, didn't you have the power to stop us from being tortured? God, why'd you let us go through that? God, I wish you'd have come." No! They cry out, "How long, Sovereign Lord?" They don't say, "God, are you still going to be able to do it? There's a lot of enemies out there. They have the media. They have the politicians. God, if you're still..." No! "How long, O Lord? Holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood." And that's the only question that remains. How long? It's set. It will occur. It's gonna happen. The only question is when. How long? God will come. The end is written. We can get all upset and go, "Oh, you know, the country's going in the wrong direction. I don't know about what's going to happen in elections. And what about the future? And what's going to..." We can ponder all those things, but we know the end of the story. He will come. He will come. The only question is when. How long do we have? Each of them was given a white robe, and then they were told to wait a little longer. And you know, that's the one message we don't want to hear: wait a little longer. When you were a kid, did you like to hear that? "When will Christmas be here?" I remember my mother had one of those little things that you opened up the little doors. It opened up the little doors. 25 doors. I wanted to do 2 a day because I thought it'd come quicker. "Oh, how long? You know, Christmas is like 5 years away." But you know what? You know what? I'm still as bad today. How about you? "Oh God, when you gonna do? When you gonna? When you gonna? When you gonna?" And when God says, wait, be faithful, don't give up your testimony, keep preaching my word, even if they martyr you. We go, oh, that's hard. And we forget about the multitudes who did just that and are now in front of the throne. And the multitudes who didn't and aren't. How long? Do you know? I don't know. But maybe today God shows up. It's what He's done in the past when the days were dark, but when His people were praying. And that's why we've got to be praying. I had a pastor ask me the other day, what is your church doing about prayer? And I said, well, we have prayer almost every night. It doesn't do any good to have a thing on the schedule that says prayer if we don't come out and pray. Oh, look at us. We've got prayer and prayer and prayer and prayer. When things look darkest and God's people were crying out, God showed up from Teman. You see, that's what Habakkuk said. He said, I'm going to trust God because in the past, God came. Not God will come, not God might come, not it'll happen in the future. Habakkuk 3:3, God came. We have the history. He's come again and again and again. When days were dark, when the enemies were strong, when people said, there's no hope, when people said, I was talking with a pastor just this week, and he said, well, he's finishing up where he was at, and he's going to be starting a new. He goes, I want to try to envision a new way to do church. And I said, yeah, that's exactly what people do in a backslidden day. They say it's not working, so they try to do it a different way to make it work. And I said, it's wrong. God said, seek the ancient paths and wait for Him to show up. Because when He shows up, it'll work. He said, wow, nobody's saying that today. Okay? God is. Let's listen to Him. God came from Teman. He's come before. Pharaoh laughed at God and said, what's your God going to do? And God said, let me show you what I'll do. Nebuchadnezzar laughed at God and said, what can your God do? And God said, let me show you what I can do. And Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, all of them in their order said, what can your God do? And God said, let me show you what I think of that. You don't think God can show up today? Let's bow together. Oh God, you said those martyrs before the throne martyred for their faith. They lived in hard days. They lived in days we can't yet imagine. They were hunted. They were cornered. They were mocked. And finally, they were killed. And many of them died to the laughs and jeers of the spectators that thought they had triumphed over them. They only ask one question, how long? Oh God, we who are still here, who, like the ungodly, seem to question, are you going to show up? Is it worth it? Lord, help us to see through those martyrs' eyes, to see what they saw when they were alive here that allowed them to choose death, even terrible deaths, rather than to betray your name. Oh God, may we have their spirit poured out. And Lord, I pray that you will speed the day that you come again. Either in the power of convicting presence that transforms our nation, or in the power of judging your enemies. Oh God, come again. In Jesus' name, amen.